Hello, good morning everyone. Let me begin by reading from the Old Testament, where God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 32. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them, and I will inspire them to fear, which in this instance means revere or respect me, so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. We're continuing with our series examining what church is, and this week is entitled Goodness and Gathering. We've already thought about the fact that Jesus is the embodiment of God's presence here on earth. A lavish temple is no longer necessary to point people to God. Now we are called to be God's identity here on earth, and our character and how we choose to live is what demonstrates this. Radical and revolutionary love and relationships, not a set of institutionalised programmes of good works, is what transforms society. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Right at the beginning, in Genesis 12, God called Abraham to go and bless all nations. Jesus commanded his apprentices to go and make disciples. And just as that, we are called also to go and bless others. So then why do we gather if we're meant to be out there, if we're called to go? What is the purpose of church? I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, the church is the only organisation that exists for the benefit of its non-members. In college, I studied the purpose of the New Testament church, and what I discovered surprised me. In fact, it turned this phrase on its head. The point of the New Testament church, it seems, was not attractional. Its focus was not on getting those who were not Christians to come along. Its purpose was actually centred around those who were already followers of Jesus. In the instructions that the church leaders, Paul and Peter, wrote to the growing churches, the phrase doing good keeps reoccurring again and again and again. For instance, from 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, "He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." From 2 Thessalonians 3:13, "And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." From Galatians 6 verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Paul instructed Titus, "In everything set them an example by doing what is good." And he goes on, "I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." And again in Titus, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives." Jesus taught and embodied this goodness. And in Acts 10:38 we read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Just like the love that we were thinking about last week, doing good embodies the message of God that we bring. We can tell people that God loves them, but to experience that love, to experience God's goodness, has a far more lasting impact. The medium is the message, so they say. Shortly after we arrived in Ormsby, we discovered a welcome package on our doorstep. It was very welcome and we thoroughly enjoyed all the goodies that it contained. And although they're almost gone now, the love, thoughtfulness and goodness that it displayed and that other cards and gifts showed us will last a lifetime. It's not always just the thought that counts. All these verses on doing good have the possibility of making us feel rather exhausted, as though every move we make has to be imbued with goodness. And I wonder if it's more about being good than doing good, in that doing good is a product of who we are rather than what we are striving to achieve. On one hand, it's easy to give. We like to appear generous, but easy to stumble into the area of pride. I can do this for you and I don't want or need anything in return. Doing good can also lead to burnout and make it hard for us to remain joyful givers. Doing good also costs, causing us to miss out with less time, money and resources for other things. So it's not actually that easy to do good. Added to this, sometimes it's not so easy to discern what the godly or good course of action is. The world is not that simple. And this is the very reason that the New Testament letters were written. It can actually be quite difficult to work out how to live our lives in a good or godly way. So we need each other to work it out and to encourage one another to continue being good. Before Mavis went into hospital, a number of us were able to help her by taking food and doing some washing and other bits. The We Love Mavis Rota, as it was named, emerged from common goals, embodying goodness expressed through practical care and service. There was a common bond between those helping out, despite the fact we didn't actually see one another. Whether caring or being cared for, faith blossomed and matured, built on doing good. There was no pride, priorities were laid aside, and we all grew as we encountered new situations, encouraging each other and working out how to adapt to them. I suspect we grew more by doing good and listening to this talk on goodness and gathering. And those relationships that in previous weeks we've said are vitally important grew out of doing good. Charles Ringmer writes, "The secret of community lies not in moments of celebration and revelation, but daily rhythm of faithfulness and joyful service." We learn and grow most when rubbing shoulders alongside each other. I'm sure if I asked you to think about the times your faith has been challenged to develop, most would be when you've been doing something good alongside others. That's why we need to gather. Living lives of love, doing good, embodying God's presence in the world doesn't happen in a vacuum. Rather, when we gather, the good that we do enables each of us to mature in our faith. We gain both the encouragement and the challenge we need. That's why lockdown can be so difficult. We were made to be in community. Corporate singing, teaching and sharing communion helps us grow, but nothing like watching others as we live out our faith and seeing different ways of the world. It broadens our perspective. Each and every person has something to teach us about God. When two or three or more gather, we are greater than the sum of the parts. God's Spirit is at work when we gather together. The Romans most certainly viewed the first Christians as a political club. That's why they were so suspicious of them. And it would have been easy for Paul to train followers of Jesus to win logical arguments, or to memorise his letters or the Psalms, or even to offer sacrifices to appease the authorities. But he didn't. Instead, what he did do again and again was encourage them to do good. This was the mark of the ecclesia, the gathering of the early Christians. In doing so, by exercising their gifts and edifying one another, it built up the early church into a movement that spread exponentially across the world. Many commentators agree that building up the body was the goal and norm of the functions of meeting together. Yes, they sang, they shared the Lord's Supper, but there are a few New Testament references to these. They're sparse compared with the growth and edification of its members through a common life together. The New Testament was written for Christians, explaining how they were to live life together, doing good in a world dominated by men, slavery, oppression and misunderstanding. Growth was through daily living alongside each other. The New Testament church was primarily a space to be challenged and encouraged, and to challenge and encourage others in spiritual wisdom and experience. That's why long monologues weren't the order of the day. Doing good within a community where you know you are loved and accepted was a springboard to doing good the rest of the week. That's why Jesus lived on earth. During this coming season of Advent, we wait for the one who ate and walked and talked and healed people. The one who showed us how to do life together. Not by keeping a set of rules, not through classes and lectures, although this was a part. Jesus' ministry was characterised by teaching his disciples on the job. That's how they were equipped and inspired to live lives that changed the course of history. I guess this begs the question, How does church make us feel? Are we inspired? Are we challenged? Are we allowed the opportunities to practice doing good? Are there openings for growing our faith in practice? Or has church become something we come to passively, rather than a gathering that enables, inspires and encourages us to practically do good, to live godly lives? Church was never meant to be passive. It was an active group of Jesus followers learning how to live out their faith within the community. When we gather, is there more opportunity for us to grow by actively doing good, or is there an overrun abundance of non-participation? I suspect that if you were to be a fly on the wall observing most churches pre-lockdown, you would more than likely see the majority sitting and listening inactively. I wonder, have we lost the ability, the challenge and opportunity for collective and corporate growth because we're too comfortable with doing nothing, with sitting and listening, refraining from doing good? This is hard. It's hard for those of us who are comfortable, for those who would like to sit and absorb, and for those of us who are used to talking about doing good more than actually doing it, she says, talking about doing good. Inaction is stress-free. It's easy to become passive consumers, soaking up biblical teaching, but maturing little. It can result in us becoming too fat on spiritual things without exercising some of our spiritual muscles. It can also result in being ill-equipped to live out and share our faith in a relevant way. On the other hand, it can leave others worn out because there's a lack of help and church has become all about maintenance rather than spiritual growth. I believe that the pandemic gives us a unique opportunity to do something different. And there are churches up and down the country, indeed up and down the world, exploring this now. If the purpose of church is to build up the whole body, to encourage each other, then how can we achieve this when we gather? How can we get the balance right between consuming and giving? You may also be asking about worship and mission. If the purpose of gathering is to encourage each other to grow in faith, where do they fit in? Well, we'll be exploring those questions in the weeks to come. But for now, let's do some building work over the next few weeks and months. Who are you building up by doing good?